So Joshua chapter 7, I sat in bed last night about 11 o'clock, and I was like, you know, I could just push this one off and just preach like John 3:16, and just, it would be a lot easier. If you guys are looking at the subheading, it's, you know, Israel defeated at Ai. We're dealing with a heavy text of sin, and it's pretty brutal, and so it's been a pretty heavy and weighty week in preparing for it, and I'm like, just go John 3:16. And then my conscience got the best of me. It was like, no, just preach it, okay? You'll be all right. And so here we are, Joshua chapter 7. So I hope you see today there is a heaviness of sin, but as Pastor Nathan was praying this morning, there's a heaviness, a severity to God's mercy and grace as well. And so I hope you see both. If you're like me and my wife, about every Friday night, after we put the kids to bed, we try to watch Dateline, okay? And some of you may watch Dateline as well, and it's kind of almost an embarrassing thing to admit, because at the expense of other people's lives, you know, is our entertainment on Friday night, you know, popping popcorn and watching crime. And so there's our confession, okay? There's our sin, right? Judge us if you want. So every time we watch the show, it's almost without fail, Chanel goes, man, why do people do these things? They know they're going to be found out. Just like every single time she says that. Today's story in Joshua chapter 7 is like watching Dateline. It's like watching Dateline. We have a unique vantage point in the story here. We know who's guilty, and we know what will happen if there's no repentance. We have a full kind of scope of what's happening. We know the perpetrator, and the whole time we'll be thinking, does this guy really think he's going to get away with this? That's what we'll be thinking. And after all, this man firsthand watched God work mightily before him, before all Israel, and he knows that God is aware of all sin all the time. Even his parents couldn't hide their sin, which is why they were kept from coming into the promised land. And yet, this man that we're going to read about today, convinced in his mind that he would be able to get away with hiding sin. We are fools. Let's be honest. Without Christ, we are fools. We sometimes hide in the darkness of our sins and we think, man, the light of the world can't possibly find me out. I have this sin hidden so well, nobody is ever going to be able to find it, not even God himself. And yet, the heavenly host is sitting there watching us like a Dateline episode going, are these guys idiots? Do they really think they're going to be able to hide their sin from God? And I'll say this. There's an improper and a proper place to hide. Dateline has a slogan, don't watch alone, right? That's why Chanel and I watch together. We want to obey the slogan of Dateline. I feel like we should have a slogan for today, hide in Christ alone. Hide in Christ alone. We are to hide exclusively in Jesus. Today is a tragic story of a man named Achan hiding his sin instead of hiding in the mercy of God. The result is catastrophic cost of Israel's lives. There's casualty. And this is true of us all. Our sin has catastrophic results and at times church-wide implications. It can affect the church body. From the most overt sin to the most hidden, quiet sin, all of them are deadly and bring about serious consequences. I mean, you could be like me, who's very outward and extroverted in personality. I sin and everybody knows about it. Or you could be like Nathan. Sorry, Bo. You can be like Nathan and sin more inwardly and nobody really knows about it because he's not broadcasting it live. But both are equally deadly. Sinclair Ferguson, I listened to his sermon on Joshua chapter 7, and he said these words, not that they were great. He said, the main point is not so much about pointing out the sin of one particular sinner, which we will see with Achan today, but for all the assembly to give glory exclusively to God. Today's narrative will show us the tragedy of hidden sin, its consequences, our response to it, the penalty required, and the hope we have in its death. When it's said and done, may the only place we run to May the only place we hide is exclusively in Jesus. So let me read Joshua chapter 7 in its entirety. So they just conquered Jericho, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from there, from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi's son was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all they had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor, meaning the Valley of Trouble. The hidden anger of God and the tragedy of hidden sin. Verses 1 through 5, just recapping. Verse 1 tells us the reason for the tragedy. The reason, if you see, is that Israel broke faith, meaning Israel broke covenant via secret sin. That's what they did. The sin of an individual, if you paid attention to this, became a nationwide transgression. Achan committed the sin, but then God's anger burned against Israel as a whole. And so what we see is the covenant between God and Israel was a nationwide covenant, not a personal, individual-based covenant, but community, nationwide. And so the breach of faith brought about a hidden anger of God. And by hidden, I mean Joshua and Israel had no idea that God was angry until tragedy actually struck. And that's what I'm saying. It's kind of like we're watching from a viewpoint. We already know what's going on. Joshua and Israel has no idea until it's too late. And it is the anger of the Lord that burns against Israel. And it's at the start of this narrative we see God's anger, and it's at the end of this narrative that we will see God's anger appeased and his wrath turn from Israel, and they will be in his favor. And so everything in this story is in between the wrath of God. And so what we'll see is this direct consequence and result of sin among the people. So Israel, is a small city, small town, if you will. And Israel numbers in the hundreds of thousands, most likely. And instead of seeing the need to send everybody over there, 40,000 men of valor, they just decide, hey, we only need a few thousand people, so let's send them over. And then we heard in the story, there was tragedy. They fled from before the people of Ai. They didn't have the strength. They didn't have the ability to overtake them. And then, in fact, 36 of the Israelites were killed. And so some conclude that Israel lost lives because they didn't first seek the Lord in prayer. Like, they were just really rash and quick to go from Jericho to Ai. But it's a possibility that that could be the case, but Scripture doesn't really make that clear as the reason. What is clear in this passage is that God's wrath is working against Israel because they broke faith. That's what we do know. And so when Achan sinned, God no longer was with his people. When Achan broke covenant, God said, I'm out. In verse 5, then the hearts of the Israelites melted, became like water. The tables have turned. We've already seen a couple times in the book of Joshua how the nations that are against Israel, their hearts melted when they heard about what God has done. And now Israel coming in, they cross the Jordan, they see the miracle of the waters parting, they come in, the miracle of the walls falling down flat around Jericho, they take over Jericho, they conquer Jericho, they know God is with them, they know God is for them, and then all of a sudden, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, if you will, their confidence is gone. Their joy is turned to anguish, to grief, to sorrow, to question. What is happening? Our culture of church works so hard to be seen as the high energy, high octane spiritual experience. That's what we go for all the time. And I can almost guarantee most of our church staff meetings that happen around the country are more concerned about how to attract more people, make new people feel more comfortable, and give off an ethos of spiritual fun and excitement. That's the culture that we want to have. And I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but that's what we drive towards. And what I'm afraid of is that our church culture ethos is more properly reflected as spiritually lethargic and playful with sin. I think that's what we are. We're just kind of sluggish when it comes to sin. We're kind of playful with it, and we're all right with it. Not a big deal. In 2005, my wife and I watched this terrible movie. It's an independent film called Grizzly Man, and some of you may have seen it. It was a film about a man and his partner who spent several summers living with grizzly bears in Alaska. In 2003, the man and his partner were surprisingly killed by the grizzlies that they were hanging out with. And it was done while making the documentary. They have audio hearing them being mauled by a bear. And so what happens in this film, they make an attempt to show how grizzlies are compatible with humans, even amidst the reality that they were mauled by a bear, right? So they kind of give the excuse, well, we must have messed with the bear in some way in order for him to kill us. I think our churches play with sin like it will never turn on them or ever harm them, like somebody just kind of messing and living among a grizzly bear. We spend seasons of church life in denial, convinced that sin and Christianity can somehow live in harmony. It's okay for them to just be together. Let me give a warning. If you think because you're in Christ that you can play around with sin and not fear consequences, then you're sadly mistaking and presuming upon God's mercy. You're presuming upon His mercy. You're welcome to climb into the lion's den and taunt all you want, but be forewarned, you play at your own risk. Here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Our works are not what keeps us eternally in covenantal relationship with God. It's not based upon us. We're called to obey God through the good works as a result of the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus has alone brought us into right relationship with God the Father. But there are consequences for sin, but it is exclusively Jesus' works and blood that holds us in good standing before the Father. We have to understand that's a unique paradox. Because of Jesus, the Father will never leave us. This is the good news that we have, but we must not presume upon it. It could be possible that Redeemer looks good on the outside, but on the inside, we're just playing around with sin. We're just toying with sin. Like Joshua, the pastors or your community group leaders may not be aware. I've sat back and thought, man, is there something we're playing with? Is there something we're hiding around? And I couldn't really put my finger on anything, but maybe I'm just oblivious and ignorant to what is actually taking place. Regardless of what we can or cannot see, know this, that the Lord is not blind to sin. What sin are you hiding that needs to be revealed today? What sin are you covering up thinking, I got this. God's not going to bother me with this. And I would say the question goes both ways. I'm not off the hook just because I'm up here preaching. How has this sin that you've been hiding, how's it been affecting your marriage, your parenting, your relationships across the room, your relationship with the Lord? Because it has impacted those relationships in some way. How has your sin impacted your community group or even the church at large? It's time to bring that sin to surface. And I pray we would repent to the magnitude of which our sin has impacted the community. Our repentance ought to be as public as our sin. If we've sinned against a wife, a husband, a friend, family member, the church at large, then we need to make our repentance as notorious as our sin. Do you recognize the sin you're hiding and do you feel bad about it? Maybe you're sitting there right now and you're like, man, I'm feeling this already. You know what that is? It's the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Spirit convicts you of sin. I don't convict you. Your neighbor doesn't convict you. The Spirit convicts you of sin. And conviction is a merciful way of reminding us that the Lord's wrath that was designated for you is now put on Christ. Pastor, I feel the conviction. So where do I start? Right? It's kind of like, Uncle, I get it. Mercy, I get it. So where do I start? Let's start with where Israel and where Joshua has to start, by pursuing the righteousness of God. Verses 6 through 15, consecrated hearts expose hidden sins. Consecrated hearts expose hidden sins. And so after this tragedy happens, that I and 36 of the Israelites are killed, man, Joshua just drops down in prayer, as I would do. Seems like we're on board, we're being faithful, everything's going right, and then all of a sudden disaster strikes. And so Joshua drops down before the ark, he drops down before God, and he has supreme grief, if you will, supreme sorrow. He says, "Why have you brought us out here if you're only going to destroy us?" And Joshua's prayers, while they seem to oppose God, I would say are properly motivated. The goal of Joshua is the glory of the Lord and of all the earth, verse 9. And he cannot seem to make sense of why God would punish Israel even though they have been faithful. Joshua at this point still doesn't have any idea of what has taken place. But God does not allow Joshua to waste any more time in prayer. He says, "Hey, enough of this prayer meeting. It's time to stand up." And then the Lord reveals to Joshua the problem. The problem is a breach of covenant, it says in verse 12. Israel broke faith to what the Lord had said to them in chapter 6, verse 18. "Keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest destruction come upon you." They broke that promise. But even then, notice what God did not do. God did not stop Joshua from sending Israelites to the city of Ai. He allowed Israel to experience the full consequence, if you will, for their sin. He allowed them. And all the while, he was burning in his anger. But at the same time, this is the kindness of God. God was kind to reveal his burning anger, and he gives Israel opportunity, if you will, to come clean. Because he could have just wiped all of Israel out in that moment. Achan's sin comes, all of Israel has breached covenant. God could just wipe them out completely, but he does not. So God calls Joshua and all Israel to consecrate themselves as a first and foremost act before dealing with the sins of Israel. Verse 13. So there's this full day that passes, maybe this 24-hour period of consecration that takes place, more than enough time for confession of the sin that was committed. Achan, most likely, consecrates himself alongside his brothers and sisters of Israel, but he never admits his sin one time. He just plays the religious game. Perhaps in that time frame, Achan could have been spared. God would have relented his wrath in that way. We just don't know. But here's the lesson. Consecration is necessary before conquering. Consecration before conquering. God allows the process of consecration, that is, pursuing holiness, to be the means for revealing Achan's sin. Before there's conquering in the land, there's consecration of God's people. Holiness is of the utmost importance. The holiness of God's people is a reflection of the holiness of God himself. Holiness is not just an Israel-only endeavor. It is testimony to the nations that God is not in the business of tolerating sin, even from his own people. It's not a game. God's glory is of the most importance, even more important than the mission at hand. And part of the problem with the church is we often look at the enormity of an individual's sin, someone else's sin, and we often wonder how they could do such horrible things. Thank God I'm not like them. But maybe the question that we, the church, need to be asking is, how is it possible our church can function in such a way that individuals can hide their sin so easily? We need to consider the reality of that statement. Why was it easy for Achan to hide his sin? Look at the news. Look at the news regarding the Catholic Church. Now the Southern Baptists. I'm not on Facebook, haven't been for a while, but I'm sure it's flooding the internet waves, right? How many more pastors will commit adultery, abuse congregants, commit suicide before the church wakes up? Listen, God will judge pastors and he will judge church leaders, yes, but it takes an entire church body to create an ethos of sluggishness towards sin. We shake our heads at pastors and ministry leaders who make the news for horrific sins, but little do we realize that we, the church, help create cultures of unrighteous behavior. We make it easy for people to hide in their sin, even pastors. We uphold pastors for their fame, for their celebrity status, and we never ask them heart-level questions. And I'm not saying you're responsible for my sin, but I'm saying there's an accountability we have to one another here. Look at our president, for example, Donald Trump. You can find some of the most horrific, disgusting things to be said about this man, and probably rightly so. You know, he's disgusting for being this womanizer. Right? We'll leave it there. Do you realize that Donald Trump is a product of our culture? I mean, are you really that surprised? It's very possible that the ethos of Israel presented opportunity for Achan to believe he could easily hide his sin. I'm not going to blame all of Israel here. Achan is responsible, but God is judging the whole nation. God is showing us that this is a family matter and not just some individual personal relationship with Jesus issue. We all are responsible for creating a church culture. So this is not just a calling for pastors and leaders, but any of us who are in Christ. Some of us may be victims of poor church leadership or sin issues, and for that, I am sorry. I hate that for you. But Joshua wasn't just a victim here. Let's rise up. Let's rise up from our weeping and our grief and pursue hard after Christ. And let us help the church become a perfect, undefiled bride who loves Jesus deeply and despises sin. And by this, I do not mean look holy, but be holy. There's a difference. We're not a people who have it all together. I know this, but we must also be a people that is not okay with sin, and we must desire holiness. I'm also not saying we swing the pendulum and we become sin hunters. We're just kind of walking around waiting for everybody to sin in some way, and we just kind of pounce on them. But we need to be a people who will appropriately pry into the lives of others. I can't talk, guys. I'd say if reading this text, we could make an argument from silence and say that Israel never really knew Achan and Achan never really knew Israel. We can make that argument from silence. It's possible, we just simply don't know. But the church must be a place where we are known and known by one another. We can't just come in, never be known, be fed, and then we're out. Does Redeemer know you? Do you know Redeemer? Are you hiding within the community? Are you avoiding the community? In what ways are you responsible for the ethos of our church culture? You can blame me all you want, but this is your church family as well. What are you doing about it? Are you going to complain something is not the way you want it to be, or will you do something about it? Achan reminds us of a very important aspect of the gospel. Just as Adam sinned in the garden, and then sin spread to all men for all time, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so Jesus has come, and he has overcome sin, and he has put his righteousness upon us. He has imputed us with his righteousness. And so for all time, for people who believe in Jesus Christ, We are the righteousness of God. When you hide your sin, it impacts your family. It impacts your children. It impacts your community group. It impacts the church at large. Your sin is not just an individual matter. It impacts the body. Like a fight in the marriage impacts the home, so your sins, whether they're hidden or exposed, impact the body at large. But there's good news. Jesus is greater than Adam. Jesus is greater than Achan. Though Adam's sin was passed to all people, so the righteousness of Jesus was passed on to all who believe. Adam's sin became our sin. Jesus' righteousness has become our righteousness, our holiness. And I would say this, his holiness, his righteousness are stronger and are greater than our sin. And if you think your sin has a large impact, your righteousness, which is in Christ, has more. It is our responsibility to be a church who helps one another overcome the curse with the perfect, righteous work of Jesus. Are you helping the body pursue holiness? Just because you may not be hiding sin does not mean you won't be held accountable for church-wide sins. You and I have a responsibility to help the church live a sanctified life. I think we need to remind each other of our holiness through Jesus. This is part of our responsibility. We need to call people to repent of their sin and be clothed in the righteous robe of Jesus. Before we make the attempt to fight our sin, we must first be reminded of the righteous position we have in Christ. We need our hearts re-examined, purified, set to holiness. Before there is conquest, there must be consecration. So if we are to ever see a shift in the church culture, it begins with pursuing holiness. And once we have embraced the righteous robe of Christ, we will be ready to bring sin to light. The penalty for hidden sin, verses 16 through 25. So then the lots are cast, and it is narrowed down to Achan and his family. And so Joshua speaks to Achan, and he asks the question like a father to a child, "My son, give glory to the Lord God. Tell us what you've done." The question is what finds Achan out. Achan finally admits his sin when he's cornered and he has nowhere else to go. He coveted those items. He coveted them. The desire of his flesh overpowered him in such a way that he desired them more than the God who worked miracles before him. This is why I tell people, look, I don't care. I believe most people who complain about God never talking or never doing anything in front of them, like if God would do that, then they would believe. I don't believe that at all. We would find another excuse to not believe him or to run from him. And this is a perfect example. Achan watched the waters part. The city walls of Jericho fall down flat. And still he coveted metal. Though Achan brings his sin to surface, it still requires proper penalty. Sin cannot go unpunished. It just can't. And so sin is dealt with. And notice in the story, it's not dealt with by God. It's not like God just sends down fire from heaven and then consumes Achan, but it's done by God's people, Israel. Let that sink in for a minute. The entire nation of Israel has to enact this judgment upon Achan, his family, his animals, friends, leaders, acquaintances, had to put him and his family to death. That's a hard pill to swallow, I assume. And then even think about the families of the 36 who lost their lives. They may have been standing in complete shock and grief at the revelation of Achan's sin and how that sin of covetousness cost the lives of their loved ones. There's got to be frustration. There's got to be anger. So we often look at this story like this, and we're mystified. We're mystified. How could God punish somebody so severely, stoning and burning with fire, and not just Achan, his whole family and everything? And so we tend to look at this, and we see God can't be anything except unjust. You know, and this injustice we feel is grounded ultimately in how we view sin. And here it is. We culturally generally view sin as little. It's a little issue. It's not a big deal. White lies, not a big deal. Just a little sin. Who cares? We're not bothered so much when we sin. Not a big deal. We're just human, right? We just write off. We're just human. And ultimately what we're saying is we expect God to bend his knee to our understanding, our perception and view of sin, not the other way around. We expect God to bow to our version of grace and forgiveness. We expect God to see that we are the standard of holiness and he needs to conform to our ways. When sin is hidden in the church, it becomes a real issue. It's not a joke. Yes, Jesus paid the full penalty for our sin, and yes, we will be with him for eternity as a result of that work. However, there is a responsibility in the now to live an obedient life pleasing to Jesus. Jesus is not asking us to pay for our sins or to earn his favor, but to live a life of obedience to him, simply put. Do not be fooled to think that because you are covered by the blood of Christ, that there's no real consequences for your sin in this life. Let me give you a few biblical examples. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. You should go back and read it. Ananias and Sapphira, they come to faith. They lie to the entire church, saying that they're going to give up all their property that they had. But in fact, what they did was, just like Achan, they held back some of the money for themselves, some of the property for themselves. And then when they're found out, God drops them dead before all the people. Drops them dead. And as a result, a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. Talking about communion. Paul instructs the church to examine the body and to deal with their sin. And Paul says, he pretty much rebukes the church. He said, look, you've been hiding your sin and still partaking communion. And this is why, he says, that's why some of you are weak, ill, and some have died. Verse 30. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands who are not loving and honoring their wives can expect their prayers to be hindered. There is real life consequences for our sin for those of us who are in Christ. So we need to stop hiding our sin today. Stop hiding. Put our sinful desires to death. Our sinful desires to death. James 1:14 says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You are not a victim to your constant sin, your addiction to sin. The problem is you are lured by and enticed by your own fleshly desire. You need to put that desire to death. And Jesus is the only one who can ultimately kill your sin. Right? I'm not saying you have the power in and of yourself to overcome sin, but he calls us to participate in putting the deeds of the flesh to death by the power of the Spirit that resides in us. We're not just victims. We are also perpetrators. We sin because we crave it. We crave it just like Achan. Continue to hide in your sin, and it will eventually have its way with you. Guaranteed. Just because God may be on the move in Redeemer or around you does not mean you are safe from the effects of sin. Just because Achan participated in the crossing of the Jordan and even the 24-hour period of consecration with Israel did not make him safe from the penalty of sin. Just because you partake in communion, you raise your hands in worship, you pray with all your might, if you are intentionally hiding sin, you can expect to be found out as well as experience real life consequences. Sin is crouching, seeking an opportunity to devour. You can either put your desires to death and rest in the perfect payment of the blood of Jesus, or you can continue to live in the shackles, shame, disgrace of your sin every day. And for those of you hiding in your sin, you are living a miserable life. Miserable. You feel enslaved. You feel burdened. You're always on the cusp of disaster. You're always on the brink of an argument and raging out. And you want to know why? It's because you are. So take a bold step today by putting your sinful desires to death. Kill them today. Today is the day you bring your sin out of hiding. Reveal it. You may think others in this room will put you to shame if you say something or that it's going to be too embarrassing. Well, the reason you feel that way is because you fear people more than you fear God. That's the bottom line. This church family will not reject you. They will embrace you. Exposing your sin will not only reveal to you the severity of your sin, but reveal to you the Father's love for you through his Son, Jesus. Refusing to repent is only heaping upon you condemnation and wrath. That's not freedom. It's not joy. God will not tolerate your sin. Quit thinking that he does. God, as merciful and as gracious as he is, does not play with sin or take it lightly. The wrath of God is for those who seek to hide in their sin. But there's good news. There's a place where we can hide from the wrath of God. It's exclusively in Jesus Christ. When we come out of hiding, our sin that once meant death and condemnation for us turns into a memorial of God's grace and mercy towards us. Hidden sin becomes an exposed memorial of God's mercy. And so after the death of Achan and his family, we see in the concluding verses that Israel then buries everything under a pile of stones. We have a memorial of stones set up. We saw earlier a memorial of stones declaring to the next generations God's deliverance from the Egyptians and being brought into the promised land. And now we have a new set of stones, a reminder of the severity of sin and the severe holiness of God. And then this beautiful picture at the end. The burning anger of God, which started this chapter out, finds its appeasement in the closing verses. When sin is dealt with, God's anger subsides. The righteous anger of the Father has been perfectly and eternally removed from us because it has been perfectly punished in Jesus. The Father is happy with us because he is happy with Jesus. Jesus is the perfect payment. The Father is satisfied in the payment of Jesus' life to the point where we never have to fear hell, eternal destruction. And this truth is an exclamation mark to what I've been saying all morning, hide in Jesus. Our lives are not only memorials of God's saving work, but also memorials of the subsided wrath of God that was meant for us. We are not only to celebrate the salvation we have, but we are to publicly display God's relenting wrath. When the world sees us, they should see a people who are fearfully in awe of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And when the community sees us, they should be confronted with a holy fear. today's story should strike in us a godly fear, a godly fear. The church should be fearfully approached, not casually. We often make the church a spectacle rather than a majestic display of God's holiness. And when people look at the church, they should not see a safe place to hide sin, but a place where sin is put on Jesus and is often exposed for his glory. A church that is not safe is a church that experiences the true liberating freedom of the gospel. A church that is reverent towards God, vigorous towards sin, is a church that cannot contain its praise, a church the world looks at and says, I want what they have, but I know it will cost me my whole life. We must be the church who rightly represents the God who saved us, the God we serve. As a church, when we call people to be a part of Redeemer, what are we calling them to? What are we trying to attract them with? The attractional method we see in Scripture looks like a death sentence. I mean, listen to what Isaiah says of Jesus in Isaiah 53. We're going to Easter a little bit early this year. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We sang that this morning. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What draws us to the church? It is the death sentence of Jesus for all. Isaiah 53 should be a description of God's holy judgment poured out onto us, but it's not. And that is what makes the gospel so grand, so great. The punishment and death meant for us was poured out on Jesus, fulfilled in Christ. He bore all our sins, and we have all the sins that we have committed, are committing, and will commit have been placed upon him, even our hidden and open sins. When the community sees our church, may they be attracted to the death, a death to self that we undergo every single day. May we be a church that so loves the holiness of God, it becomes natural for us to abhor sin and live a life full of inexpressible joy. If today's story strikes any sort of fear into you, then allow this next truth to humble you. The very God that is active in today's story is the same God who gave his Son for your sins and promised to give you his Holy Spirit forever. The very presence of this powerful God we read about today is the very God who resides in our hearts this very moment. And that should strike a holy fear in us. It should be a no-brainer to think, I guess I can't really hide anything. Do you feel convicted? Is the Spirit working in you right now, calling you to stop playing with sin? Put your sin on Jesus and watch him turn your sin and shame into a memorial of redeeming grace. God's burning wrath is pending. He feels indignation every single day, the psalmist says. There are two places you can hide. Two places. The first is you can hide in your sins, believing that somehow you can pull one over on God. The second is you can hide in Jesus. Jesus is the only place the wrath of God is satisfied and the only place that is safe for you. Hide exclusively in Jesus. Today's story, it's a tragic story of Achan hiding his sin, but it does not have to be so tragic for you. It doesn't have to be. Instead of hiding, hiding your sin and reaping the catastrophic penalty, you have opportunity today to see your sin redeemed and bear personal and church-wide fruit. Instead of living in fear, shame, enslavement, bring your sin to the light and watch as the fear, shame, chains of enslavement fall off and you find yourself covered in pure, eternal joy, grace, hope, mercy. So today, church, Jesus is calling. He's calling for you to rest in Him, to trust Him, to turn to Him, to hide in Him. Will you respond to the call? We pray. God, forgive us for taking sin so lightly. Forgive us for refusing to bring our sin to light and choosing rather to hide in darkness. God, may we see how severe our sin really is. And in so doing, we might see how severe your holiness is and how amazing your grace really is. Holy Spirit, I ask that you work in a mighty way this morning. That you would convict your people of sin. That you would call them to repentance. And that we would see gospel fruit be bore all over this body. I pray for lost souls who may be in this room right now. That they be struck with fear. And they flee straight into the merciful arms of God. God, do what only you can do this morning. We ask and pray. Amen.